I've always said that sound theology, you get man as low as you can get him, and then get God as high as you can get him. And you can't overdo that. That's what old Baptists do. We try to anyway, is get man real, real low, and you can't get him low enough, and you can't get God high enough. But Michael did a pretty good job in doing that, and I appreciate that a lot. I'm going to go for just a few minutes back to where I was last week, and I may be here quite a long time, but I don't mean today a long time now. But I'm not kidding about this. The Lord really done. He's going to done a job on me, and so you're going to have to share with me in this. I'm very serious about this because He put this on my heart for my own life, as I told you last week from Hebrews chapter 12, to lay aside some weights, and I'm real serious about this. And so when I got involved in this chapter, I got in deeper than I thought I would. And I'm digging and digging and digging, and I don't know how long it'll last. So I may preach the same sermon, but every time it's going to get a little bit deeper, I think, and a little bit more I'll bring out. And I don't mean I'll preach the same sermon to be redundant. I might be repetitive, but I'm not going to be redundant. Who can remember last week, and you can say this out loud if you want to. I don't usually want you to do that, but I don't care if you do right now. If I say I thought I had a series coming, and what was I going to call it series? You remember what it was?
Pursuit of Holiness.
Good for you. That's great. Pursuit of Holiness. The pursuit of holiness based on Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. I'm going to read you verses 1 through 14 of Hebrews 12. And what Michael said about God's holiness was true to an extent. And Michael, you didn't go far enough with that. And I'm not correcting you at all because God does have some incommunicable attributes. Those attributes He can't transfer anywhere else. He's also got some communicable attributes. And holiness is kind of a strange attribute. It's both. In one sense, God cannot communicate His holiness. It said in the book of Revelation, He alone is holy. I think it's in 15. Let's see if we can find it. I love that. In fact, I get goosebumps. We sang number 6. The one I'll tell you the one I get goosebumps on. I love that song, you know. But the one that really does get me goosebumps, sometimes I just get overwhelmed with verse 3. I love the whole song. But verse 3, just the Spirit speaks to my heart. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see. Only thou art holy. That's the only gift me. There's none beside thee, perfect in power, in love, and purity. And I found that expression in Revelation one time. I think it's 15:7. I'll try to find it. If I can't find it, I won't look for it very long. I think it's right. No, it's 15:4. That's where that expression came from in Revelation. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name, for thou only art holy. And that's the truth. So in one sense, holiness in the essential part of God is an incommunicable attribute. But there's also a sense we know that it's a communicable attribute, because, and I don't understand all that, but I know what that says. I also know what it says in 1 Peter 1:16, for I am holy, so you be holy. And what it said here in Hebrews chapter 12 about God does chastise us that we might be a partaker of His holiness. And I said you last week, and I'll say it again. God never has told us to be happy. But He told us to be holy. In America today, people want to be happy all the time. But the ironic thing is, when you are holy, you're really happy. In the deepest sense of that word, I guess joy might even be better than happy. But we know when we have communion with God and our consciences are clean, that's when we really have our happiness. But people are trying to find happiness everywhere else. And it doesn't work. It's fool's gold. It's the pleasure of sin for a season. People try to find it in sex, pornography, drinking, drugs, movies, entertainment. They try to find it. Parties, sometimes intellectual pursuits. Even some people who would not think about committing immorality, they get tied up in intellectual pursuits. Their mind's fed by books. And a lot of that's good. But you're not going to find even, and I've had that trap before. I've actually, back in some time in my life, not now, thank God, there have been times I'd rather grab an economics book than the Bible because I like economics, or a history book than the Bible. And some brilliant writer might just stir me up, but you know there's something, it left me an emptiness somewhere. It just didn't fulfill me. It's okay to read history, but that's not what I'm supposed to be reading all the time, right? Have y'all ever had that experience? Some of you who like to read, you get a good story, or very well written, maybe fiction. I like nonfiction myself, but maybe fiction or nonfiction. And somebody reads a major story, and you get some intellectual satisfaction out of that. And God made us, well, we do have an intellectual capacity to be satisfied, but that's not what's going to really satisfy us. And sometimes you got to learn that the hard way. Sometimes when people start going to college and they get their mind, there's a new world opening up to them and new ideas, and they just go wild and they just read these books, these brilliant people. I've been through all that. But you find out, I got to come back to the Word of God, the Bible. That's the book that God wrote. But anyway, let me read you the 12 verses. I won't take too long today. I do want to save what I said last week a little bit in about a five-minute wrap-up to kind of get everybody started again. And I'm going to ask you a question. Did you do this last week? If you did, I'm going to keep bugging you about it. I'm serious about this. I've already done some of it. Did you inventory this week yourself, and did you decide what some of your weights are? If you did, I'm going to keep bugging you about that. I'm asking you the pastor to do that. And I can't make you do it. But God knows I've asked you to do it, and you know I've asked you to do it. If you don't do it, and I've asked the pastor to ask you to do it, you're supposed to follow me if I follow God. And I'm telling you, you need to get some of those weights and see what they are. I want you to do some inventory. You can write it down if you want to. It'd be better if you did write it down. Probably show you're serious. But I've been doing some of that. What are some of the weights that hinder you? And today, I want to talk just a few minutes about besetting sins. That's all I'll do today. But let's read this. And I want you to inventory on some besetting sins also. I want us to make some real progress. We don't come to church just to be entertained, even though we are entertained. But that's not why we come. We come, really, hopefully, to get closer to God and honor God more. And if our lives are not changing, we're not really honoring God like we should be. Okay, let's just read those 12. And I hope you'll read the chapter over and over again. I'm not going to be through even when I get through verse 14. I thought it would. This rest of the chapter is great also, so I'm going to keep going, Lord willing. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's read those 14 verses. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. And I love the throne of God. I love that, don't you? I know you love that. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more, rather, be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Now they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. And Michael said something about that. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. And let it rather be healed. Now, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall say the Lord. And that word follow there means pursue. So that's why I call this the pursuit of holiness. It's dioko in the Greek, which means I run after or I pursue. Now, let me make a few comments, and I've got a couple notes here that I had last week. So just give me about 5 minutes on this, and I'm going to get into besetting sins. The Christian life is a life of self-denial, self-discipline, and vigorous exertion. If you're not doing that, you're not living the kind of life you ought to be living. I'm not either. God didn't put us here just to fill up space or to have a good time, even though we do have a good time serving God. But our life is one of self-denial, self-exertion, and vigorous activity, spiritual activity. Now, getting on some toes, good, because maybe it'll do some good. I got to get on my own toes sometimes. Another thing we got to do, and get this, I didn't say it in these words last week, but I've been thinking about this. My friend, not only do we have to live hard, by live hard, I'm talking about effort. We got to also live smart. I remember one time getting a book, and I'm a slow learner. I'm a learning slow learner. And sometimes I'll do the same task over and over again in the most dumb way that just wastes space and time. So I wrote a book one time, said, don't only work hard, work smart. And I gave you an example, working smart. B.F. Skinner did it. Of course, he's an ungodly man. He still was smart. And he used to have ideas. He wrote this terrible book. He had these bad ideas, but he still had ideas. And I wrote this book, Beyond Freedom and Dignity, ungodly book. It's a horrifying book, really. But anyway, he used to have these ideas at night. But he had his typewriter, back in the day before computers, upstairs. So he'd want to get up and type his notes up while he had thought about them, but he never got out of bed. So he got smart. What did he do? He got a little table beside his bed, put his typewriter there. And so then so that's what I'm talking about. Not only, precious friends, we have to work hard, we got to work smart. So if the devil's beating you, you may be just being kind of dumb. You need, if you got some kind of weight that's bothering you continuously, like we heard this wonderful, and I'm going to recommend this, by the way, that marriage seminar we went to a camp this last week. It was wonderful, best I've ever gone to. I expected it to be pretty good, but I was blown out of the water. I hope we can do it again sometime. But I've been married 37 years. You know what I've been doing, Brother Fred? I've been making some of the same stupid mistakes for 37 years. I'm going to try to correct them. I mean well, but you can't only be hardworking. You've got to work smart. Well, that's in our Christian life also. So when you run a race, what do? You don't run around in circles. See, one guy said one time, blessed are they that run around in circles, they should be called big wheels. But we don't want to be called big wheel. But we don't be running around in circles. We're running a race. Now, friends, we're in a race. We are in a race. I don't know how long my life will last. Some of us will have a longer race than others, but we're running a race. And I hope and pray that when we get to the end of our race, we say like the Apostle Paul, I finished my course, I've kept the faith, I fought a good fight, there's a crown of righteousness waiting for me, and not only me, all those that love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're running a race. I don't know where we're going to cross the finish line. But I want to help you run that race the best I possibly can. And here's something else I said last week, and I'll get the point here. See, if I'm not running, I don't know if I've got any weights. Let's just say I'm sitting in that chair right there, and I usually have a lot of stuff in my pockets. I used to take it out of my pocket when I got to preaching, but I don't do anymore. It used to bother me. I've got some keys in this pocket right here, and I got some keys in my back pocket. That's in my office door. I'm always locking my office door since I got my computer stolen. I got these keys here. I think I got a little change here, maybe. I got my billfold right here. And I got three pen preachers. Always do. If you ever see a guy like that, he's probably a preacher. Anybody got three or four pens? Is that right, Brother Ray? And he got a notebook. He's usually a preacher, probably, if he's not a lawyer. But I got all that stuff. You know what, Brother Randy? I don't think about that, man. I got this coat on also. But I guarantee you, if I had to run a race, I'd drop this coat. I'd probably throw these keys aside, especially if I'd run for my life. And the reason that some of you don't realize you got any weight, you're not running very much. Now, when I begin to get close to God and want to run the race with patience, I'm going to be aware of some things that didn't used to bother me. They bother me. And I wrote a note down here. I said, remember the conversation with J.C. at your COD. And I told you this before, but probably you forgot it, so you never have heard it. When I was in India one time, and Timothy, which he was here, he'll remember this. One of the most blessed times I've ever had. In fact, I wrote, this is literally a mountaintop experience. It was not only were we on a mountain, it was a spiritual mountain. And I've forgotten the guys were there. I forget some of them. Nixon was there. Babu was there. Gunner was there. JC was there. Justin was there. And Timothy was there. And Herb was there. And I was there. And we were there at least that many. And we were just sitting around on a mountaintop at Yukon. And we were just talking. And I was amazed. I just couldn't come. Here I am. These Indian men and these Americans were talking the same language because we're Christians. And I remember that J.C. began to talk, kind of a wealthy man. And I don't know, this will get your heart. Some of you probably won't get your heart like it did mine then. Just the setting up there is so wonderful. And J.C. says, you know what, Brother Zach, he says, when you become a Christian, he said, things just change. He said, just for me, for instance, he said, I just don't watch television anymore. He said, I used to watch television all the time. He said, you know what, I just hadn't got time to read television, look at television anymore. He wasn't being a fanatic. Nobody told him to throw it out. What had happened, his interest had changed. The time he used to watch television, he would have been reading the Bible. He loved to read the Bible. He loved the Word of God. So here's the point. See, he let aside some weight, which in his case had been television. That may be some of your weight. I don't know. Television, per se, is not a sin. Some of it is, because some of it's just filthy. But some of it's not maybe per se a sin, but it's a weight. And so anything that hinders you from getting close to God, that's a weight. And so the more we run, we'll realize those weights. I remember Brother Tony Machiavelli. I think he might have had a premonition he was going to die. I don't know. But I know Seth Payo confirmed this. He always loved the Lord ever since I knew him anyway. And Tony was a zealous Christian. But he got kind of in a fervor his last 2 years, didn't he, Patty? He got in kind of a fervor. He kept saying, I ain't got much time left. And he wrote a wonderful account of some things in the gospel. I've got to get it reprinted. I've got a few copies. But for his children and grandchildren, he just did a whole study of the gospel. He even got people to draw, like Chuck Peterson, to draw pictures and got a book up. And he wrote a lot of stuff, and he said, I don't have long to live. I don't have long. And, you know, I didn't know that. I thought he'd live to be a really an old man. He's in good health, it looks like. I thought he'd live to be 85, 90, 100 years old. I don't know how long he'd live. He's only 60, 76 years old. But and I know kind of how he feels right now. I'm kind of getting in that mode. I don't think I'm going to die tomorrow. I'd like to have 15 more years if God give it to me. I don't worry about my good health, good mind. I got a lot of things I'd like to do if I could. I hope to help the kingdom of God out. But I know, but I'll tell you one thing. I haven't got as long as I used to have. And by the way, you don't either. You know that? You don't either. You know that? So what's the weights that are hanging on you that keep you from doing what you really want to do? How much do you want to know about God? How deep in theology do you want to get? How much, you know, parents, you know, you've got just a small window of opportunity for your children. I tell you that every time I put a Bible, I don't know where y'all read it. I hope you read it. When I put these Bibles down on Wednesday night, I always have a note, a word to the parents. I'm always trying to encourage you. Be diligent in what you're doing. You fill those young minds and think you won't have another opportunity. My Mercy is my baby, and she's 13 years old. I still try to baby her too much because she's the last one. You always do that. But I love all my kids. But, you know, I love Sue them. She's a good girl, but I've lost my opportunity. I can't hold on my knee anymore. I can't teach her the catechism anymore. But I'm glad I did it when I could. Some, but Fred, I wish I'd done even more. Because, you know, my children are going to face, and they are facing it right now, temptation from the world. Not only immoral temptation, intellectual temptation. Their faith is being assaulted. Their very core beliefs are being assaulted. And they will be assaulted in this world. So I'm telling you, parents, you've just got a small window of opportunity. So what kind of weight are you got on you? Some foolish weight that doesn't amount to a hill of beans, and you do a lot of, and you spend a lot of time, you haven't got time to do what you really ought to be doing in your family. And you know, we parents don't know how long we'll have our, I mean, we spouses don't know how long we'll have our spouses. So let me ask you a question. How close do you want to get to your spouse, your husband or wife? You know, the Bible has a wonderful term for believing husband and wives in 1 Peter chapter 3 that Brother Matthew read to us today. You know what he called us, Bob? He said, it's a beautiful expression. We're heirs together of the grace of life. That's why you got to marry a Christian. You're heirs together of the grace. Isn't that a beautiful expression? It's the same expression, joint heirs over there, by the way, that we are with Jesus Christ in the book of Romans chapter 8. Isn't that great, Betty? That's what you and John Goff are. That's why y'all have your Bible and your prayer every morning. That's why y'all pray John Goff every morning. Because you love the Lord, see? That's great. That's why Patty and Tony used to do that. A lot of rest of y'all do that, too. But let me ask you a question. Is any of you going a little bit too busy? Just a little bit too busy? Maybe, I bet you Richard, he did good, but Richard, you've done better, don't you? I know you do. I feel the same way if G perceives me. I bet Patty and them did real good. She probably would have done even a little bit better, see? So I'm telling you, folks, that's just a kind of a sample of what we ought to be doing. What kind of weights are on us keeping us from serving God like we ought to? Pretty good advice, isn't it? Let's go down to some besetting sins. Well, let me say one word, though. I got to say this word. Talk about land sideways, I'm going to talk about besetting sin for a few minutes. But I want to give you a word of warning. I'm not talking about it being a monk or a nun. Can I say that again? I'm not talking about it being a monk or a nun. I'm not talking about being a Pharisee. Brethren, Christianity is not a killjoy. You know, the Puritans weren't really people who were dour in their lives. You read about the real Puritans. See, the world tried to make the Puritans and the Pilgrims, the Puritans even in New England, look like they had no fun. That's not true. That's a lie. The reason they say that is the world wants to make Christianity look like a killjoy religion. Isn't that right? Of course, so their joys are simple joys. And we do make killjoy and that kind of stuff. But we can't commit adultery. We can't get drunk. We can't do this and that. See, that's what they say. Well, that's what they really want to do. But Christianity, but I want to tell you, some Christians, though, fall into the trap of losing their joy because they get legalistic, and you don't need to do that. Now, it takes wisdom to know when you're doing that, because sometimes you're not even being legalistic. People may accuse you of being legalistic, but sometimes you may be legalistic and don't even know it. I'm going to give you a verse on that, because it's impossible to be too tight on this, yet it's not impossible either. I'm going to give you a verse in just a minute on that. So I'm talking about laying aside weights and sins. I'm not talking about being a killer. Listen, friends, God Almighty, the Bible says, hath given us richly all things to enjoy. Right? Richly all things to enjoy. We have many legitimate joys. We can enjoy food and drink if we don't be a glutton. We can enjoy lots of things. We can enjoy having money if we use it the right way. It's hard, but we can do it. We can enjoy good health if we do it the right way. Some people take their health, they serve the devil with their bodies. But we can enjoy our bodies. Isn't it good to have a healthy body? The people who are sick today recognize what a blessing it is to have a healthy body. The rest of us ought to. And we can enjoy our eyes. We need to look at the right kind of things, not the wrong kind of things. The point is, Christianity, and I'm talking about laying aside weights and sins, but I'm not talking about being a killjoy. Now, I'm going to give you the verse on it. Look at it. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 16. Let's read that. Ecclesiastes 7, 16. Let's just read that. It's a powerful verse. You think about it now. And do some praying for wisdom. That the Holy Spirit to help you to apply this scripture in your life. Ecclesiastes 7:16. It says, be not righteous over much. He's talking here about a false concept of righteousness, like my commission described in the Pharisees, who in one sense lived awesome lives, but they didn't impress the Lord Jesus Christ, except in a negative way. He had his most vehement denunciations against the Pharisees, who thought they were better than everybody else, and this false legality, this false righteousness. But he says here in verse 16, "Be not righteous overmuch, neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldst thou destroy thyself?" And I tell you, folks, if you don't think that's a trap, you're wrong. That's in the Bible for a reason. That's a trap. Don't think it's not. See, the devil's smart. He's smarter than you are. You know what the devil does? He'll get you on your most conscientious point and mess it up if he can. You know, every good trait's got a bad side to it. What's up with Brother Zach? Well, being strong-minded can wind up being stubborn. Being pliable can wind up being a coward. See what I'm talking about? So you can take almost any personality trait, you got a positive side to it and a negative side to it. So don't think you can't be guilty, and I can't be guilty of being righteous over much. I can look down my nose at folks that don't do just like I want to do. So a lot of things we think are biblical rules, not always biblical rules. We can have rules of our own, and that's okay. But I can't impose my rules on everybody else. I'm wrong to even do that. Now, I realize some things there's no negotiation. You just got to, there's some things we just all got to do. But I think God gives us a lot of leeway in our lifestyle. And so we need to remember that. But then we also have the wisdom to know when we're compromising, when we're not compromising. All right. Now I'm going to talk about besetting sin. Just stay with me. I'm going to go over time a little bit, not much. You pay attention. I think you're paying good attention. This is important. This is God's word. All right, the sin which does so easily beset us. He said, we need to, and I would also want to ask you to please try to not only take an inventory of the weights, but take inventory of your besetting sins. I'm going to be kind of fast here in a way, not real fast, but I'm going to cover a lot of material, but I'll cover it again in a little bit more detail. But let me mention some things to you. What do you think he's talking about there, the sin that does so easily beset us? I think, I got three things I want to think about there. One of them is just the corruption of our natures in general. Because, see, we're all more corrupt than we think we are, like Michael even brought that out. Jeremiah 17:9 says that. The heart's deceitful above all things is definitely wicked. Who can know it? Our hearts are deceitfully wicked. And we don't carry that to our grave. We've got to always fight sin. You can't ever let your guard down. David was a man after God's own heart. You'd think he had to have a pure mind, I think, to be a man of God's own heart. But he got caught up in the sin of adultery and had to cover it with murder. So you think about that. See, he let the guard down. He got to be an older man. And so Samson didn't really fall till he had judged Israel for 40 years. I think it's 40. It might have been 20. I've forgotten now. But anyway, a long time. So for a while there, he kind of kept it together. But then he blew it. So you can't let the guard down. It'd be a shame for us to be older in our lives, and my life is negated by my making a shipwreck at the end. You know, isn't it sad that if somebody lives a life that's 99% real good, they have a real terrible 1% mess up, and they die? What do we really think about? We mainly think about what they messed up. I don't know if it's fair or not. That's the way it works. So our life's just a whole. In that last chapter, I'll be a good chapter of our lives. Let's try to let it be that way. So sin in general. Then also, I think what some people call constitutional sins. Some of you are more prone to sins than others. Say, I'm not prone to some sins. I guess I'm prone to every sin if I knew myself, but I'm not. Sometimes don't seem to be prone to. Some people are not attracted by alcoholism. Some people have a nature to be an alcoholic. It may be some genetic. I don't know. It doesn't make any difference. You can't excuse it on being genetics. Some people may have more tendency to be a homosexual than somebody else, but that really doesn't make any difference. You know that? First of all, there's a lot of controversy over whether homosexuality is genetic anyway. Many people say it's not genetic, it's learned behavior. But even if it's genetic, it really doesn't make any difference. You say, Brother, why is that? Here's why. Now, you have to be careful about this. Let's just admit, and I don't think it's even true, I'm one of the ones that believes learned behavior. The literature is controversial. But even, let's just say, okay, it's genetic. It still doesn't make a bit of difference. You know why? Because two reasons. One is, the only legitimate sexual union between one man and one woman in marriage. So therefore, if a person is a homosexual, they must remain celibate anyway. They can't marry somebody of the same sex. It's ungodly. They can't have sex outside marriage. That's ungodly. So it doesn't make any difference. If you're genetic, that's fine. You just be celibate. That's a cross you've got to bear. You can glorify God by being celibate. So my friend, so an alcoholic, and that's true. The Indians in Oklahoma, a lot of the reservations drink it outlaw because in many of the Indians they've discovered they do have a genetic disposition to alcoholism. That's right. If you don't believe it, just read that. That's commonly known. So what's the Indian going to do? What's the Indian going to do here? He's just not going to drink. That's what he's not going to do. Some other guy might enjoy a glass of wine, but not this old Indian. He got a disposition. So besetting sin, it may be constitutional. And you need to know that. And you need to examine your own life to see what might be my besetting sin. And then some people think that besetting sin is just simply the sin of unbelief. And I don't think that's it, but there's a lot to that. Here's why they say that, because of the context there in Hebrews chapter 11. Because that's the sin of, that's the faith chapter. And then it's followed by this 12th chapter. So many of the commentators say, well, we've got the sin of unbelief. Well, that's a pretty bad sin. Let me say something about unbelief. That is a worse sin you can imagine, and it bothers all of us to a great extent. Now, let me say this, and I want you to follow me on this, and I want you to check me on this, because you know it's right. You'll instinctively know I'm right, because you're Bible readers when I say it to you. I've said it to you anyway many times. What is the thing in the New Testament that the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't use the word fuss with Jesus Christ, but what do you say? What? Yeah, forbid. That's a good one. Is that what you said? Sometimes I'm here as well I should. But anyway, what's the thing Jesus didn't want to do? Unbelief. Is that right? Come on now, Bible readers. Oh, you have unbelief. I've not found so great faith, even in Israel, he'd say to the centurion as he brought. Now, what did Christ commend? Strong faith, right? I commend the faith of the centurion. I commend the faith of the Syrophoenician woman. I commend the faith of the woman who came and touched the hem of his garment. So he put a premium on faith. He put a real obstacle premium on unbelief. So it is a terrible sin. So we need to work at that. And how we work at that? I'll tell you how I think you work at it. I think you, by state of the Bible, that's simplistic, but I don't think this, I think it's right. You know why I say that? What does Romans 10 say? Faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing, application here, and hearing by the Word of God. Is that right? So if I'm under the sound of the gospel, sure I have a lot. Even me, I'm a preacher, right? I've been studying the Bible for years. If I quit going to church and quit reading the Bible, the devil would work me over, would he not? Would he not? What if I went to college, but I quit going to church, I quit reading my Bible, and I hear all these brilliant atheists pounding away. Do you think I'd be vulnerable? You know I'd be vulnerable. You would too. So the answer is, I've got to be in the Word of God, constantly in the Word of God. I've got to march to the tune of a different drummer, the heavenly drummer. I've got to look at the world through Bible eyeglasses. So I think the faith of unbelief is also one of those besetting sins. And so you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to quit. And I'm going to talk about this more next week, because I'll give you something to think about. But I'll beg you, I'm asking you, as your pastor, try to identify weights and besetting sins and let's work on our lives to get closer to God. Because the Bible helps us to do it. We help each other out also. I'm going to do it. My family hadn't done it yet. I bet me too. We're so busy right now because the kids are still getting in their last few weeks in college. But I'm going to do some of it before they get out. I've already done some of my personal inventory. I'm going to work with Judy a little bit. We're going to work on some weights and sins in our family for our family devotionals. And I'm writing some of mine down, because if I don't, I'm such a forgetful. I'll forget even what my son's besetting sins are if I don't write them down. But let's work at that, okay? Folks, I love y'all, and I love the Bible. And God's got some answers for us. It's wonderful.